Well, the pastor got up and he said to his congregation, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is that God has provided all the money we need for our new ministry project. And everyone cheered. Woohoo! That was great. He said, the bad news, however, is it's all in your pockets. keep that in mind. I want to come back to that. I'd like to take some time today just to talk about Christians and money. And it's sort of awkward or maybe difficult to talk about money. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, the reason is that everybody seems to be after your money, aren't they? Everywhere you turn, they want your money. I mean, sure, you go down to the local supermarket and something's on special that you had no intention to buy, but because you're going to save money, you purchase it. And you think, ah, oh, that was really clever advertising, wasn't it? It got me. But not only are there things like the retailers who want your money, but also there's some really important and good charities. But there are just so many of them, aren't there? They can knock on your door. They can come on your TV screen. We need money for this and this and this. And all of them are good things. But we can be fatigued by that. There's even emails we get that say, you know, my brother, he lives in Africa and he was just given $1 billion, but we have no money to be able to pay for the fee to get that money out of that account. If you could pay that fee for us, we would give you $500 million. And you think, well, what a lot of... But people get sucked in, don't they? They think, oh, wow, all I have to do is give this money and then I'll get all this money back. And people all over the world, and especially in Australia, are captured by those so-called Nigerian email scams. And unfortunately, when it comes to money and all those things wanting your money, the church, sometimes the local church, just seems no different. And people can say, oh, they just want your money and all that sort of stuff. And maybe people have had bad experiences and that's exactly what has happened. And that's a great concern. So, yeah, there's one reason that it's difficult to talk about money, because we speak into that sort of experience that people have had. But the second reason I think that it's difficult to talk about money is because we're immersed in a money-loving world. We are absolutely saturated and immersed. Every game show that's on TV is not just to win the game, but to win the money. And so whatever it might be, Chaser or whatever other games there are, it's to win cash after cash after cash after cash. And people love to watch people winning money because we love money. Newsagents rake in money from people who want to win money, as we buy scratchies and lottery tickets and all this sort of stuff, and we can get addicted to it. Think about poker machines. There's a $12 billion poker machine problem in our nation, and $5.4 billion of that is a problem in New South Wales. It is said that one poker machine will gain, for anyone that it has it anywhere, about $110,000 a year. That's a lot of money, isn't it? We're going to put one in the back of the church. No? This increasing ease that people have access to gambling is absolutely tragic. Absolutely tragic. And it's hard for us not to be infected or influenced by greed, because it's in the air that we breathe. It's there. So there's a couple of reasons to feel somewhat hesitant about talking about money. However, the Bible's not hesitant at all. And people like the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm not embarrassed in the slightest to say that you, Christian, need to think about money. He says, I really know that there are some out there to fleece the flock, so to speak. He said, but that ought not, because that's happening, that ought not steal from the people of God the real joy and expression of worship that there is in giving money. He is very clear about it, very open about it, and we ought to take what he has to say on board. It was interesting that we've recently been going through Nehemiah. We just finished it last week, and I thought it was great for us to move through that. But one of the things that we noticed is that when the people of God were reformed and refocused on God, what did they do? They gave to the ministry, so to the workings of the temple back then, to make sure all those bits and pieces were working and happening. And when they weren't refocused and reformed and thinking, had their focus on God, what happened? They began to become lax in their giving. And all the priests, what did they have to do? They had to leave the temple, go out and work in the surrounding areas, and so the work of the temple didn't continue, or that it was kept at minimum. It's no surprise that during the time of, around the time of Nehemiah, the prophet Malachi was prophesying. And what were some of the things that he prophesied about was money. And he talked about robbing God. And people said, well, how do we rob God? And he was saying, when the full tithe is not brought into the storehouse, you rob God. Or when you bring an animal that is lame or blemished, you say, well, that one's okay. It's only going to be burnt up anyway. So, well, God doesn't need it. So, and they begin to become lax in their giving. I think it's interesting to see that what happened in Nehemiah's time and in some of the really down times of Israel's history is that the religious life of Israel was still functioning. You could say they were still going to church and still singing the praises of God and still, you know, whatever it was, listening carefully to the talks or whatever there might have been. The problem is that, well, as Malachi says, as Malachi is speaking into that situation, they'd worked out a way of being, well, loving God and loving money at the same time, having a foot in two camps. For the Christian, money is a worship issue. But you could say that what we do with our money is a spiritual thermometer giving an indication of our spiritual health. So Jesus says things like, in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And even as we begin to read through the New Testament, can I encourage you, even just this week, just begin to flick through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and begin to say, okay, what's it say about money? And just begin to flick through it like that. Keep that word in your mind and begin to look through. You'll be surprised at how much it's got to say. And you only have to get four chapters into Matthew, and you find that Jesus is out there in the wilderness, and there's Satan tempting him, saying, I will give you all the money in the world if you bow down and follow me and worship me. And what does Jesus say? He says, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you shall serve, and you shall only serve him. So more in Matthew chapter 6 there, as a couple of chapters later in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, stop storing up treasures on earth. He then says, store up treasures in heaven. Set your heart and your mind on things above, in Paul's words in Colossians. And that focus is critical. I'm going to show you this. This is Matthew chapter 6, and this is something I was wrestling through. It seems to me that verses 21 and 22, verse 24 about not being able to serve two masters follows really nicely from verse 21. So that reads well, doesn't it? store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Those things go together. However, there's some verses in between. I just sort of think, what? What is going on here? Because he suddenly, in between all this, he starts talking about your eyes. In all the midst of this, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And you can imagine Jesus saying this to them, saying this to the disciples and those listening around, and he's talking about money, and then suddenly he starts talking about eyes, and they're going, what, did we miss something? Did we just nod off? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. What's going on? Why does he talk about eyes in the midst of talking about money? Well, I actually think it's actually pretty shocking what he's about to say. When he says the eye is the lamp of the body, he doesn't mean that the eye, when you open your eye, light comes out of it and shines around you. I mean, anyone knows that. If they get up to go to the toilet in the middle of the night, it's dark and you stub your toe on everything and walk into the wrong room and all sorts of things go wrong. Light doesn't come out your eyes, does it? But it's the lamp of the body. It's that sense that light goes in. If your eyes are good, your body's got light. If your eyes are bad or unhealthy or literally evil, then your body won't be good. He then says this. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So I suppose what I want to encourage you to do is meditate on that, those verses, just those two verses, this week even. Because I can explain it, but it's something we need to meditate on and get. But let me give it a go. I think that what is it saying? Is that sometimes you can think that your life is worship, but if it's just religion, but you think it's worship, that's a terrible darkness because you think it's light. If the way that you and I live life is to say, well, I'll honour God in everything except my money, and I'm okay with God, that's actually darkness and not light. But you think it's light. Can you see how terrible that light is? Because that light is actually darkness. Do you see why you need to meditate on it for a while? It's really saying, am I really following God? Or have I worked out a way to love God and to love money? Something to meditate on. I think that the rub, so to speak, is this, that what Jesus is doing here is saying the diagnostic question about whether you are worshipping or whether your what you think is worshipping is just religion is discovered in the use of your money. That's a bit uncomfortable, isn't it? The Bible is full of people who worship God by giving, but their worship, but their giving is not worship. What about Cain? Remember Cain? He worshipped God, didn't he? He gave, didn't he? But was his worship acceptable? No. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They gave, didn't they? But was their giving worship? No. The Pharisees, Jesus uncovers them or exposes them, they actually looked like they were worshipping and they were giving a tenth of all they have and a tenth of this and a tenth of that. They were keeping the law, you know, keeping it right to the letter of the law. Were they worshipping? No, they actually weren't, Jesus says. They actually loved money. And yet it didn't look like it. Every time the bag went past, they put money in. It's interesting to see that as the early church begins to grow and move along, that there are some people who begin to say, you know what? If you give, you'll get. So you should give because you'll get. Already, way back then. In a couple of weeks' time, we've got our friend from Namibia coming to see us. His name's Blessing. It's the 9th of October. He'll be here. And one of the things that Blessing shared with us when we had him Skype in, however long ago that was, is he said one of the things that is happening in Africa at the moment is that you'll see this, you'll see these rallies with you know, American, Australian evangelists going over into Africa and drawing thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. And he's saying, you know how they're getting them in? They're saying, if you come, God will make you rich. If you give this little bit that you've got, God will make you rich. Now, that's why they're drawing thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And there's Blessing saying it right from being on the ground, knowing what's going on. But we ought not be, we ought not think that that only happens in Africa. It's here in Australia. Giving motivated by gain is not worship. Well, let me put that. It is actually worship. It's self-worship, though. It's a way of me worshipping myself. You see, Cain didn't give to God, did he? Who did he give to? He gave to himself. And who did Ananias and Sapphira give to? They didn't give to God, they gave to themselves. And those who are part of what the so-called prosperity gospel, they're not giving to God, they're giving to themselves. And that's self-worship. Isn't that idolatry? And yet so sneakily, Satan has worked out a way of us putting it in godly language for us to think that we're actually worshipping God. Goodness, if the light that is within you is darkness, then what a terrible darkness that is. Let me read to you a paragraph of one thing I was reading this week. It's about giving motivated by grace rather than gain. It is literally that something that can only be done as the grace of God acts in our lives. Grace giving is spirit motivated. It is God oriented. It is a giving out of a heart of love that has no strings attached. There is no agenda with grace giving. It is a giving that does not seek some reward or payback. Grace giving is initiated by the love of God within us that compels or thrusts us forward with an open-hearted willingness. Grace giving is giving to others in the same way that God has given to us. You see, our giving is only worship when it is motivated by the grace of God. What God has done in us through the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is where real giving happens. And I keep worrying, this is my fault what happens here. And I've learned this from just being in a world immersed in the love of money. That when it comes to the offertory, the collection time at church, you know what we do? We apologise and then we hide it in a song. You know, we say, we're going to have our collection now and it's all right if you're not. If you're not a member of the church, then please don't feel compelled to give. And so, you know, it's all right. Don't think we're on about money. And we're just going to pass the plate around now, and everyone passes it, doesn't quite look at what the person texts them is putting in. And, you know, isn't that a shame? I think what the Bible is saying is that God actually loves... Does it say God loves a giver? Ah, okay. God loves a cheerful giver. So it's the cheerfulness that God loves in the giving, because he doesn't need it, does he? He owns everything. But he loves the cheerfulness in that giving. Someone said to me once, because that's written on our envelopes that we have, God loves a cheerful giver, someone said to me once, oh, I found out that verse is actually in the Bible. It's not just something that you made up to try and get people to give. No, it's actually in the Bible in 2 Corinthians. And the word cheerful is the word that we get hilarious from. So maybe, rather than playing a song and singing a song during our collection, we should all laugh. Could we try that? Could give it a go. Oh, some people have started giving already. It is cheerful giving that God loves. That's why Paul will say that we ought not to give out of compulsion or the like, or reluctantly. That's why Paul doesn't say you should give 10% of your income. Doesn't say it. Christians, you should not give 10% of your income. And people say, but it's a good starting point. No. It's not a good, it's a terrible starting point, 10%. The starting point that the Bible says that we ought to start with is the heart. The new heart of the new covenant that God has given us. That's where we start, cheerfully and from the heart. So you can't give right unless we give from the heart. And so that's why Paul will say in 2 Corinthians that we ought to excel in the grace of giving. That's what he says. That's the thing for us, excel in the grace of giving. And isn't it fascinating? And I've seen it, and I see it here even, that those who just can never afford to give generously can never afford to give generously. And that's their whole life. I can't afford to give generously because I can't afford to give generously because I can't afford to give generously. They never do it. And because they never do it, they can never do it. But it would seem to me that the promise that's here in the passage in 2 Corinthians 9 is that God says, you know, something like the farmer, he doesn't just get a few seeds and say, well, I'll just put out one or two and see how that goes. No, he's very liberal. And he's throwing them out because he wants a good, he wants it to be a good crop. And what the Bible seems to be saying is not be generous and God will rain down $100 notes upon you. It says be generous and trust God because he'll enable you to be generous the next time. Do you see that difference? And do you see how it's the grace of giving? It's a giving that comes from recognising that you're trusting God for his provision. I'm so pleased that if you were to look at the bulletin today, I'm sure God has worked this out for us. On the back there you've got the our budget. And you know what that's basically saying? That's saying that we're ahead in offerings and in mission. Well, I don't know if that's ever happened in any church anywhere, but anyone's put that out. But I suppose what I want to draw your attention to that is I'm not speaking to you about money because we have some sort of budget deficit that we need to bridge. Now, there will be times when that will be the case, and I will have to say that, and that's okay. But that's not the there's nothing in that motivation for today. I'm not saying you need to give more here. What I am saying is that the Bible is saying that our giving is a spiritual, is a sign of our spiritual health. And it's not so much whether we're spiritually healthy or sick, but whether we're spiritually alive or dead. Whether our eye is good or our eye is bad, or whether the light that is in us is light, or how terribly if the light that was in us is darkness. And we might be quick to ask questions like this: is it okay for a Christian to be rich? Or we might ask the question, is it okay for a Christian to be poor? And that's just not the question that the Bible's asking. It's not so much how much money have I got, but the question is, how much has money got me? How much of me has money got? That is the question I need to ask today, and that is the question that you need to ask today. And you and I need to say, how do we seek first the kingdom? Well, we excel. We are to excel in the grace of giving. Hilarious giving. I started off by saying that the bad news is that the money is in your pockets, but actually that's the good news. And that's the good news, you know, because God has provided us with resources so that we can excel in the grace of giving. And so I want to encourage you to get that spiritual thermometer out, consider it for yourselves, and ask, am I excelling in the grace of giving? Have I understood the gospel? Let's pray. Loving and heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, so much that you would help us to be a people that live so starkly and alternatively to the world around us. The world around us absolutely loves money. But we have come out of that world, and we are in it, but we are not of it. We are not of it because we belong to the kingdom. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to so be filled with the knowledge of your grace and provision in the Lord Jesus, that we will be truly worshipping, hilarious, cheerful, generous givers to whatever direction it might be in terms of thinking about and focusing on your kingdom. Father, help us to express that in our giving. Father, may we be people who have good eyes. May we be people who the light within us is truly light. Help us not to be people who the light in us is the darkness of religion and earning our own way to heaven and to be right with you, but one that has experienced the light of your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.